Well, good morning. As we have seen and heard already this morning, we are in the season of Lent. It's a season where the church prepares our hearts to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And this year, during this season, we have been reading passages that deal with the wilderness. So we've looked at stories in the life of Moses and David and the people of God in the wilderness. And this morning, we are going to examine the story of the prophet Elijah in the wilderness. Now, wilderness, as we have said each week, isn't simply a place out there or a place that surrounds civilization. Wilderness in Scripture is a place of self-reflection. It's a place of testing and trouble, but as well, it's a place of renewal, of new beginnings, and of grace. And we're definitely going to see all that in our passage today from 1 Kings 19. So I'm going to read for us from 1 Kings 19, 1 through 18. You can follow along your order of worship or just listen as I read. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on a hot stone within a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in that strength for the food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said to him, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by with a great and strong wind, tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after an earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." This is God's word, and it's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit. And I pray that wherever we are right now, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically, that you'll meet us exactly where we are, that you'll remind us of your love, that you'll challenge us with your grace, and that you'll point us to who you are and who Jesus is for us, that is our only hope in life and in death. In your name, amen. So I am not always easy to live with. I know that might surprise some of you, but it is true. And one of the reasons why this is true is that I forget things a lot. Now, I'm not talking about important things like anniversaries or birthdays. I remember them. And when I'm given a shopping list to go to the store, I usually bring back what I was told to buy, usually. But I do forget things in my homes at times that I shouldn't. For example, we've lived in our house now for a couple of years, and sometimes when I'm looking for something in the kitchen, I end up opening up three different drawers to try to find the thing I'm looking for, even though that thing has been in that same drawer for all the time we've lived in that home. And what's even worse is when I come back into the kitchen, I often find all three drawers wide open. I'd forgotten to put them away. Another thing I do that my wife Linda makes fun of me about is that if she is using something in the fridge, let's say eggs, and she takes them out of the fridge, and I'm putting something in the fridge, I put it right in the spot where the eggs have always been. For 3 years or 2 years, we've had eggs in this one spot, but I get excited thinking, oh, that's a spot I can open up and use. But one thing I've been teased about recently happened a few months ago. So we recently got a new floor in our back porch room and a TV in there. And I was talking to my wife, Linda, and I said, you know, I think we should get an accent wall in this room, trying to make it look nice. And Linda said, why do you want that? And I said, well, we have so many boring colors. I think it would be good to, you know, put some colors in our house. And so Linda looked at me and she said, okay, what is the color of our comforter that we have on our bed? And I paused and I said, beige? She said, no. What is the color of the comforter that we've had for 5 years now, Dan? And I didn't know the answer, and she told me I'm not allowed to pick the accent color in our room. Now look, I don't remember things like that, but if you want to know about the 1985 Super Bowl, the Bears won 46-10, Walter Payton did not score a touchdown, William the Refrigerator Perry did. I have much more facts that I do remember. But I do know there are certain things that are more important to remember than others. And there are problems that arise when certain things are forgotten. In our passage today, I think we see a good illustration of this in the life of Elijah. Elijah is facing a hard struggle in the wilderness. Elijah is full of doubt and despair. He has forgotten who God is and who he is as God's prophet. And this lack of remembering important things is causing him trouble. Greater than me forgetting the color of our comforter, Elijah's forgotten everything that God has done already to display his power, his care, and his comfort in difficult times. Now, to understand the situation better, we need to think about what has already happened in the life of Elijah up to this point. And I would encourage you sometime today or this week to read 1 Kings 17 and 18. It's an amazing picture of God's power, care, and control in Elijah's life that he has forgotten. But let me just try to sum it up briefly for you today. Israel was once again in a dark place in the history of God's people. King Ahab and his wife Jezebel were evil, and they led people to worship false gods, including the god of Baal. And it was in this dark and troubling time that Elijah was a light for the people of God. Elijah boldly goes to King Ahab, and he tells him, because of your idolatry, there's going to be a drought in the land. And for 3.5 years, no rain fell upon Israel. And during this season of drought, God provided for Elijah. And not only that, but God used Elijah to help a widow, to keep her alive during the drought, and as well to raise this widow's son back to life. And then just before the passage we're looking at today, Elijah goes up to Mount Carmel to confront the prophets of Baal. If this story of Elijah was a movie, this scene would be the clip they would show tonight at the Oscars. 450 false prophets against one prophet of God, Elijah. There was bulls on an altar. There were loud cries by the false prophets to see if their God would respond to them, and they got no response. Then Elijah goes and asks for water to be poured over the sacrifice again and again and again. It is covered with water, and Elijah says a simple prayer to God, and fire comes down and consumes the whole sacrifice. And the people of God cry out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah just witnessed an entire nation turning their hearts back to God. But that was then. This is now. Elijah in our passage is afraid, running for his life, wanting to die. What happened? What brought this man from this mountaintop experience down to feeling great wilderness of despair? Well, our account starts with Queen Jezebel hearing what happened and threatening to kill Elijah. So in verse 3, it says he was afraid and he rose and he ran for his life and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He ran almost 90 miles and then took another day's journey into the wilderness all alone and desperate. And he sat under a broom tree and he asked God to take away his life. The decisive victory over the false prophets was then. A prophet alone, burned out and depressed was now. And you have to think Elijah was probably thinking, I did everything you told me to do, God, and nothing changed. I'm all alone. See, Elijah loved God and he served God, but at this point in his life, he does not understand what God is doing and he has forgotten all that God has done. Elijah saw that in spite of the huge success he had experienced recently on the mountain, nothing has changed. And this is life in the wilderness for you and me at times. This is life for us as a follower of God. Great mountaintop experiences of faith come crashing down quickly at times. We try to do everything God has told us to do. We try to live for God and his kingdom, and nothing seems to change. Nothing seems to matter. Maybe this looks like this for you today. You're trying really hard to love another person, even when they have hurt you. Maybe you have forgiven someone. You've pursued someone. You've loved someone in the best way you know how. And they still reject you. They still hurt you. Why, God? Why has nothing changed? Or maybe you faced a recent situation that's been really hard. You withstood a temptation that you normally give into. You said no to the thing you know you shouldn't say no to. And yet all you feel is pain and loneliness and numbness. Why, God? Why has nothing changed? Or maybe you did a really good thing. You sacrificed something. You did something that was very good for God or for another person, and no one seems to notice. No one seems to care. Despite your sacrifice, nothing has changed. Well, this is what it's like, sadly, that we live in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. This is what it looks like at times as a follower of Jesus. And we could try everything that God has told us to do and live for his kingdom, and nothing seems to change, and nothing seems to matter. And it is in these times where we, like Elijah, will find ourselves forgetting all that God has done. It's in these times where, like Elijah, we might just want to give up. So in absolute desperation, what does Elijah do? He prays. He cries out to God, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Elijah prays a prayer of lament. He doesn't pretend like he has it all together. He's honest and raw and hurt as he says to God, "It is enough." God is big enough to hear our cries of pain and discouragement. God wants us to lament the things that we do not understand, we do not like, we do not believe. And if we're honest with our God about our struggles, when we lament in our pain and discouragement, we are offered comfort by God in our despair. I mean, I love what verse 5 says that happens to Elijah. And he, talking about Elijah, lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." In the darkest, loneliest moment of Elijah's life, God was right there with him. God did not abandon Elijah. God never abandons his children, ever. If you hear anything today in this sermon, if you are a follower of Jesus, God will never abandon you, ever. And it's good for us to remember that God meets us in our time of struggle and pain. Twice in our passage, Elijah is touched by an angel and then given rest, food, and comfort. Elijah is running away, discouraged and afraid. He even wants God to take his life. And God comes to this hurting child under this tree and offers up his love and grace. God does not come to condemn Elijah or rebuke him for his lack of faith. God does not come to tell him, "Suck it up, get up and go be my prophet like I've called you to be." God comes to him and makes him a cake. He comes to him and gives him something to drink and then lets him rest again. And then wakes him again to give him more food and drink for the journey. God shows grace upon grace upon grace. God offered Elijah what we are offered as well. Rest. As Chris read in our gospel lesson, Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And just as an aside to this point, Sometimes we are the people God uses to help others in their struggles. Sometimes we are the ones God sends to help people in their times of need. And let me encourage you to realize that when God brings into our lives the running away, the afraid, and the discouraged, we don't just need to give them advice. We don't need to have all the answers. In fact, they might need very little words from us at that time. What they might need is just our presence with them, helping them with their daily needs, finding ways to offer them rest, and to point them to a God who loves them deeply, pointing them to a God who provides everything they need in their wilderness. God provides everything Elijah needs, and so he comes to him a second time and says, "Arise and eat. The journey is too great for you." And he arose, ate and drank with the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Elijah needed to be strengthened by God, fed by God, and reminded by God of his provision for the coming struggle in the wilderness, and we are no different. That's why we say every week in our prayer of thanksgiving during Lent, for 40 days and 40 nights, your prophet Elijah fled in fear to Mount Horeb. We say this every week in Lent to prepare us to remember all that God has done as we prepare to feast on this bread of life offered to us in communion. The story of Elijah is our story as well. The story of him heading to Horeb, to the Mount of God, to Mount Sinai, where God will meet Elijah just like he met Moses at that same mountain years ago to enter a covenant with God's people in the past is our story as well. The same God who fed the people in the wilderness for 40 years, which Pastor Aaron talked about a few weeks, is the same God who fed Elijah for his journey 40 days and 40 nights, and is the same God who feeds us and who strengthens us and gives us what we need to survive our wildernesses of life. We're not just studying the story of Elijah or these wilderness stories to learn facts. We're studying these stories to remember our God and the provision he provides for us in those wilderness times that we all go through at times. Some of you are right now in a deep, difficult wilderness experience right now. Some of you are struggling deeply with your job. You are desperately wanting something more, a new job, a job, or some sort of meaning in your career, and it's killing you. Some of you are barely holding on to a relationship that's causing you great pain. Some of you feel alone today, and you're barely holding on. God is present in our pain and in our times of the wilderness. And we can see this hope of God's presence as we continue in this account of Elijah on the run. He comes to the Mount of God, and he's hiding in a cave. And the word of the Lord comes to him asking, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, twice on this mountain, God asks Elijah what he is doing. And we need to understand, whenever God asks a question in Scripture, he already knows the answer. It's not like God was surprised. "Oh, what are you doing here, Elijah?" It's not like God was criticizing Elijah, like, "What are you doing here? You're supposed to be my prophet. Why are you here?" This question is an invitation, not a rebuke. This question of tender kindness helps Elijah to explore what he has been misunderstanding. This question is to get Elijah to reflect upon the desires that he feels like have not been met at the moment. And so Elijah pours out his heart to the Lord. He shares all the despair and the discouragement he feels about the Israelites rejecting God's covenant and how that all the prophets have been killed. And for Elijah's perspective, he says, "I am all alone and I am in great trouble." And how does God respond? He tells him to go out and stand before the mountain. And we read about the wind and the earthquake and the fire that came and that God was not in it. Now, upheaval of nature and powerful winds, earthquakes, floods, and storms, they're usually associated with God in Scripture for revelation or judgment. But in our account, three times it said the Lord was not in these powerful displays of nature. Instead of the fireworks and the chaos of the fire and the earthquake, Elijah hears the voice of God speaking to him in a quiet, low whisper. And he wraps his face in a cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. He heard the voice of God, and he covered himself up. He hid his face just like Moses did on that mountain because he knew God was present in this moment. And God once again asks him, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah basically repeats exactly the same situation. "I'm all alone." And God first encourages Elijah to anoint a new king to replace Ahab. he commissions Elijah to go and find another prophet, Elisha, that would help him in his work. And then he tells Elijah, you are not alone. There's a remnant of 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal. God says to Elijah, despite what you think, despite what you think you see, you are not alone. There were 7,000 followers of God, and yet Elijah thought he was all alone. And here's the thing. We know this to be true, right? Whenever we're in difficult situations, whenever I'm struggling with things in my life, there's a danger to think I'm all alone. No one gets me. No one understands me. No one can help me. When we have times when we doubt, when we don't believe, when we fail, when we struggle in despair, we sadly believe the lie that we have to figure out how to fix ourselves on our own. But let me encourage us all today, in the midst of our struggles and difficult times, that we can avail ourselves to what God provides for us in the midst of any wilderness you're going through. As I was reflecting upon the story of Elijah this week, what helped me is think about his despair and depression, and I was really encouraged that I think we get this offer of help today in this community as well. If you've been around Covenant much, hopefully you've heard us say that we desire for all of us to worship together, to grow and learn together, and to serve together. That we desire as a church to live out the grace of Christ through our worship, our relationships, and our service. And I want you to think about what happens on this mount with Elijah. He's there struggling, and God comes to him. God is present with him. God meets Elijah on the mountain in worship, and it helps him in his despair. When we gather together to worship, when we do what we're doing right now, when we hear God's word and feast in God's grace, we are worshiping, and it is good for us, especially in our times of despair and wilderness. God promises to meet with his people as we gather the worship. So it is good that we are here worshiping. But as well, Elijah was struggling with being all alone, and God reminds him he is not. And I want to say again, you are not alone. We, in this community, get to join together with our sisters and our brothers, and we get to be honest with each other in our pain. We can be real with each other in our confusion. We can be vulnerable with each other in our wilderness journeys. We can grow and learn together what it means to follow Jesus. And God calls Elijah to serve. God says, go and anoint a new king and go and anoint a new prophet that's going to help you in the journey. And listen, when we serve, and many of you serve so well, when you use God's gifts for his glory and for others, one of the many benefits that serving does is it takes our eyes off of ourselves and on to other people. And I don't know about you, but that helps me when I'm feeling discouraged or despair, that I can begin to think about other people's needs more than my own. My needs get a little bit smaller. And it helps me in that time. We can be honest in our despair and our dark times as we serve others and see God's grace working. And it is good news that God gives us everything he gave Elijah today for us in our struggles. Our Heavenly Father gives it to us in Jesus Christ, who is the rest for a weary world. Our Father gives it to us through Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life that feeds us more than 40 days and 40 nights. Our Heavenly Father gives this to us through Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose again to deliver us from our wilderness and our slavery to sin and death. For 40 days and 40 nights and for the rest of our lives, we remember Christ's sacrifice. And that sacrifice offers us life, comfort, hope, new beginnings, and salvation. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the way that you meet us in our needs and you provide what we need. I pray for each person here as we all have our own needs, our own struggles, our own wilderness journeys, that we will know we're not alone. And that even as we come to this table of grace and we are reminded of how much you provide for what we need, may that strengthen us, encourage us, and help us to know how loved we are by you. In your name, amen.